Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
And the message from the Lord today is very, very clear to me. Hope. Becoming unstuck. I know this message is going to really hit somebody as if, how did you know, preacher? I already know that. It's going to hit a lot of people. But there's going to be one or two in particular that they could say, that had my name all over it. So get ready. You ever feel stuck in life? I have. You ever been stuck in a job that you hate? Stuck in a situation that you just doesn't seem to be any solution? Stuck in an environment that you can't change. When you have these emotions of feeling stuck, it is a symptom. Everybody say a symptom. It is a symptom for a Christian, someone who's been born from above. It is a symptom of an unrenewed mind. Feelings of being stuck in life for a Christian is a sign that your mind is not renewed to the place it needs to be. You need to push the reset button. Your mind is stuck somewhere it shouldn't be. Feeling stuck can also be a symptom that the enemy has been whispering into your ears, probably at night while you're asleep. It's often when he works, when you're vulnerable. And the enemy has been whispering in your mind his thoughts. And as a result, your mind has taken his thoughts that the enemy's whispering to you, and you've been meditating on them. Without knowledge, that's what's been happening. And so you feel stuck, maybe depressed, discouraged. See no hope. Don't see any solution. No sign if it's ever going to get any better. You're stuck. You can be a Christian and be stuck. A Christian is never hopeless. Ever. A Christian is never, ever, ever truly hopeless. There is no hopeless situation for a Christian. But if a Christian thinks he's hopeless, he's stuck. God wants to get you unstuck. Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think you're stuck, you're stuck. But you're believing a lie. You've exercised faith in a lie. You feel you're hopeless. This can't be fixed. This is beyond hope. God's not doing anything about this. And so when you think you're stuck in your mind needs to be reset. Everybody say reset. You ever get a song in your mind and it won't stop playing? I mean, it's just driving you crazy. You wake up, you go to bed, whatever, you got this song, this silly song, just playing in your head. It won't stop. Your mind is stuck. There could be a lot of reasons for that. Like many times when your body is extremely fatigued and you're tired, and your mind is weary about something as a sign of stress, many times your mind can get stuck on something, stuck on a conversation, stuck on a song that's in your head, and it just won't go away. It's to the point of where it's annoying. And what is happening is your mind is stuck. You got to get it reset, because your mind is stuck. And it wears you down. January is the highest month of suicides in America. Suicide is a sign that someone had their mind stuck. They saw no hope, no sign of anything ever going to get better. Or their circumstances were so bad that they never saw any hope out of it. And many times people take their lives because their mind is stuck. God wants to get you unstuck. I said earlier, I'm going to say it again, it's impossible for a child of God to be without hope in this life. But it is possible for a child of God to believe they are without hope in this life if their mind is stuck. True story in the Bible, Elijah the prophet and his servant. The king, a foreign king, king of Aram, was attacking Israel. And every time that he attacked Israel, it was like they were waiting for him and ruined his plans. And he was so frustrated that the king got all of his advisors together, and he said, "All right, somebody's leaking information. How do they know about our plans? And every time when we get a surprise attack or a raid, they're waiting for us, or they're not there." And one of the advisors said, "King, you don't understand. There's a man named Elisha in Israel who is a prophet of God Almighty, and he hears our plans when we make them here. He can hear your conversation in your bedroom, and he can tell them." And the king said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then let's get this guy." So he sent a whole army to hunt down this man called Elijah in Israel. Early one morning, Elijah's servant Gehazi goes outside, get the morning paper, fix the coffee or whatever it was. He goes out, looks up, and all around the mountains surrounding their house was a whole Aramean army. The enemy. Whoa! He panics, runs back inside, tells Elijah, "There's a whole army out here. They're come to get us. They're going to kill us. They're surrounded. There's a whole army coming to get us." Elijah says, "Oh, just get my coffee. Don't worry about it." "No, I'm not kidding you. Come outside. You'll see it. Oh, come on. Just make my coffee extra strong this morning." Goes outside, looks around, goes back inside, says, "Is that coffee ready yet?" "Are you crazy? Don't you see? There's a whole army here that come to kill us. There's a whole army." And he prays an 8-word prayer that God loved this story so much and knew that there would be a time we need it. He recorded it in his Bible so we can say the same thing and do the same thing with our situations that look hopeless. And an 8-word prayer, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Turn around, walk back inside, drinking his coffee. "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." That's a pretty good prayer. It would behoove all of us right now to stop and pray that prayer seriously from the heart to God. Not any more than that, just these 8 words. Say it to God with all sincerity. "Lord, open my eyes that I might see." And pray that now over some situation that is very difficult in your life you're dealing with. "Now, Lord, open my eyes that I may see." Did God hear that prayer? You don't have to pray long for God to hear you. Did God hear that prayer? Let me ask you, did you seriously pray it or you just repeat it because the preacher said to say it? No, I'm talking to you right now. Talk to God and say that to Him. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. And the one who's sincere, God will do that. So, Elijah says, don't be afraid, to his servant. Elijah is very calm. He's peaceful. He's restful. He says, don't be afraid. There's more for us than there are of them. There's more for us than against us. Don't be afraid. Two guys, everybody say two guys, same situation. One sees from an elevated position the way God sees things. The other sees from the natural position, from the flesh. Elijah prayed that simple prayer. Now, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord honored that prayer, and he opened the eyes of this servant, and he was blown away. Whoa! Angels, fiery chariots. He was fascinated by what he saw. And when he saw what Elijah saw, when the Lord opened his eyes, all the fear, all the panic, all the worry, all the dread was gone. And he instantly came to the level where Elijah was, and he was calm and peaceful and restful. What changed? Point of view. His point of view. Now, you know, a lot of people think when they pray this that they're going to see angels right away. Well, some people do see angels. But don't get fascinated with looking for angels. Look at the creator of the angels. Sometimes God, you know, some of you have prayed, the Lord, I'd like to see an angel, and God hasn't let you see an angel because you'd be too fascinated with that and you start chasing angels around. He wants you to be fascinated with Him. An angel is a minister of fire, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And they can you can see an angel sometimes and not even know it. It's like a flash of light out of the corner of your eye. Boom, boom. They're moving around like lightning fast. I've never seen an angel materialize where I've seen, you know, a body except in a human form of person, but that's another story. But I've seen light and I've seen flashes of light that I knew in my spirit was an angel. Now, I'm not saying that to say, oh, well, you can see angels. No, no. There's no big deal about that. Angels all around us anyway. Elijah's servant looked around and he was fascinated by the fiery chariots and by the angels. Well, that's all great and good. But let me ask you a question. This should provoke some questions for us. Why did Elijah see what his servant didn't see? We should be having questions. And how can I see like this, God? How can I see like Elijah? Since you're not a respecter of persons. How can I think like you think, God? You know, here's a profound little nugget of wisdom. You ought to write this down. If you'd like to know what God thinks about a situation in your life, ask Him. I'm serious. A lot of times you don't think to ask God. You just think you already see it all. And this is the way it is. Oh, this is bad. This is going to be worse. It's going to be terrible. This is not going to work out right. No. Why don't you ask God? How do you see this, God? Would you share your thoughts with me? So God answered Elijah's prayer, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. God answered that. And the servant saw the same thing that Elijah saw. His point of view enabled him to have calm, peace, and rest when in the natural it looked like sure disaster and death. He went from hopeless to hope in a moment because his eyes were opened. He went from stuck to unstuck because his eyes were opened. Now, there's more to that story. The Arameans, the army, came down to attack Elijah's house. They spotted his house. They knew that's where he lives, so they came down to attack his house. And when they were coming down, the army's closing in. Elijah prayed another prayer. Lord, strike them blind. And here's the army. 2 Kings 6, you can look it up later and read it. They come into Elijah's house. Elijah comes out, says, may I help you? They don't recognize him. Surely every one of them had a wanted poster with the description of Elijah on it. They knew his house. They come to his house, and here's his army, and he says, may I help you? And they said, we're looking for Elijah. Oh, Elijah. Well, you're in the wrong place. If you want, if you'll follow me, I'll take you to where he's at. And he said, would you do that? I said, yeah, I'd be glad to. He walked them, took them 40 miles away to a city in Samaria where the king of Israel and his army were waiting for him. This is in the Bible. Does God lie? Does God fabricate a story? This is true. This happened. He walks in 40 miles. They're blind. They don't know it's Elijah. 40 miles. They go to the city of Samaria. There's the king of Israel and his army. And in the gate comes Elijah. And the king knew Elijah. And he sees the whole Aramean army coming in. And they come right in before the king. And they're completely surrounded by Israel's army. And then Elijah prayed another prayer. Now, Lord, open their eyes. And the king of Israel was like, wow, God, you are so supernatural, so awesome, so great. This is incredible. And he says to Elijah, shall we kill him? And Elijah said, no, don't kill him. Just feed him and send him home. And that's what they did. They fed him. They sent him home. And the Bible says, Aram never bothered Israel again. Never bothered him. Never had enough trouble. That's in the Bible. Not just so us we can look at and go, wow, that's so cool, God, and read about it. It's in the Bible because there's going to be a situation that you are parallel to in your life, a hopeless situation, overwhelming situation, looking like it's overwhelming, and going to look like there's no way out. And God says, if you'll just get my perspective of things, you'll learn you're never stuck, you're never hopeless, you're never without hope in this world. There's nothing too difficult for me. There's nothing impossible for me. I got a variety. I'm the creator. Man, creativity is what I do. And I just can come up with a multitude of solutions you hadn't even thought about yet. Watch this. You're hearing about that today because you need to hear this. God's trying to provoke your jealousy to say, I want that to happen in my life. And God said, good, I want you to want that. I want to pray that prayer. Lord, open my eyes. Okay, yeah, I want you to pray that. I want to see things from a different, yeah, I want you to. I want to be calm and peaceful and restful and overwhelming against when overwhelming situations and odds come against me. Yeah, God said, I want you to have that. That's right, I want you to get this. I want you to hear what this preacher is saying to you today. I brought you here for this purpose. It would be a good idea to ask God to open our eyes and see whatever our present circumstances are through His viewpoint. Things are not as they appear. Say that out loud to your own ears right now. Things are not as they appear. Doctor tells you, well, there's no hope. Things are not as they appear. You don't have the finances. How are we going to be? Things are not as they appear. The truth is, we are not outnumbered. We're not without hope. We're not under the circumstances. We are not failures. We are not losers. We are not doomed. We are not condemned. We are not cursed. Things are not impossible. There is hope. The truth is, there is more for us than there are against us. The truth is, we're already in victory. Jesus always leads us to triumph. We're already healed of the Lord. We're already overcomers. We're already predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a done deal. That is, God has a predetermined plan for us. And I agree with Paul, who wrote these words in God's Bible. He said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor any other created thing is ever going to be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we already know that all things work together for good for those who love God, called according to His purpose. So the question I have to ask you today is this. Do you believe that everything I just told you, which is God's word, is true, yes or no? Well, I'm glad you were strong with that, not weak. I'm glad you said yes. Okay, so let me ask you one more question. What's your problem? I'm serious. What's your problem? Thank you. The problem is between your ears. Maybe the real problem is we need to pray for our eyes to be open to see our circumstances the way God is. Because what He could have stopped, He sovereignly allowed. You're in God's laboratory. Here on earth is training ground. We're in training for reigning. You know there's going to be a millennial reign where we reign and rule with Christ. In fact, we're already there to some degree, not in the millennial, but we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. And if we truly believe that, we'd live differently. I'm talking to myself. Now, what's your problem, Gary? Well, you imagine standing before God Almighty and trying to tell Him all the reasons why He can't do what needs to be done. What's your problem, Gary? Nothing. Nothing. I just had the spirit of stupid slap me, I guess. Lord, I don't know. I don't know. There ain't no problem. No problem. You say that's a silly way to live. Really? Well, keep going your way then. How's that working for you? Fear, anxiety, depression, discouragement. Well, Paul prayed for Christians in the New Testament this same prayer. He prayed it for the church because somehow the church doesn't really see their situation like God sees it. And Paul wrote it in a prayer, and God says, boy, I like that, son. That's a good one. That kind of reminds me of what Elijah asked me to do. So let's write this one in my book. So down there one day in 2019, people in Grace Tabernacle will hear it. They'll get it. And he wrote this prayer like this. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, open, that you may know three things: the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what's the surpassing greatness of His power. Three things. I pray that your eyes will be open, that you'll know these three vital things. And break it down into three parts quickly. The hope of His calling for you. You're still here. Your loved one passed on, went to glory, fine. Their journey over here was over. Maybe it happened sooner than you expected. Maybe life is not turning out like you, but you're still here because God has plans for you. Your life didn't end when your loved one's life ended on earth. Your life continued. You're here because God has a hope of using your life and everything you've gone through and all of your experience and all the things that you've learned and the things you're unlearning. He wants to use you. You're still here because He's got plans. Listen, when His plans have ended, when He says, I'm done, who would want to stay any longer? He has a hope for your calling. Wednesday night, you ought to come to Wednesday night church, by the way, 6:30 Wednesday nights. I'm doing Bible teaching. Teaching a little different from preaching, and we do interaction sometimes. But I was talking about supernatural guidance and how one of the facets and ways that God guides us. But one of the things I want to nail down, and you should get this from Wednesday night, and I'll review a little bit next coming Wednesday. Was it? We have to remember, keep in mind the goal that God has for our lives. He made very clear that His goal for our lives was in Genesis from the very beginning. He said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That's God's goal. That you and I would become like Him. That's the ultimate plan, the overall plan, that we become like Him. The second part of Paul's prayer is very enlightening, and I don't think most people understand this. The second part of his plan is this, that we would know, our eyes would be open to his plan, but also our eyes would be open to what his purpose is. Once you're born from above, you are a brand new creation. It never existed before. You're not the old made over. You're not the old person with now Jesus in your life. You're a brand new creation, never existed before. And now God has the purpose of all of this is that you can start enjoying your inheritance now. Heaven is an inheritance, yes, no doubt about that. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He died to give us our inheritance. Now, there are things that we are to take now, we need in this life now, we won't need in heaven. We need to be able to be calm in adversity. We need His peace now when trouble comes in our life. We need to enter His rest now. There's a whole bunch of things that the Lord has offered us now, and He says, this is your inheritance, child. Now take it. And there's so much that is left unclaimed here on earth. People do not and are not enjoying the inheritance that Jesus died to give you now. Eternal life began the day you received Jesus. That was the life of God coming inside of you. You have the life of God in you now. And His purpose is when He wants to show you Jesus. He wants to show you His greatness. He wants to reveal to you His kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we're not enjoying all the kingdom resources because we don't recognize there's an inheritance that's left unclaimed. Satan has come to blind the minds of those who don't believe. And he's blinded the minds of believers who don't believe that there is more for you than what you have right now. The greatness of his power. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be open to know the greatness of God's power. Oh, we've had a little taste here and there. We've seen His provision for us come at the last minute. Maybe you've seen your body healed when there was no explanation for it other than His power. We've had a little dabbling here, a little sprinkling here of His power, and we've experienced His power in our life. And boy, once you taste the power of God's presence in your life, you're addicted. You know, I want more. I want more. I can't stop at this. I can't settle for the American lifestyle. I've got to see blinded eyes open. I've got to see dead people raised from the dead. I've got to see leprosy healed. I've got to see the lame man walk. I've got to see these things. Either they're true or it's a lie. And I'm already all sold in. I'm already there. We don't know the greatness of His power. Our eyes are not open. So all of this is going to require a new mindset. Everybody say reset. I need a new mind. We have to learn to think like God thinks. We have to realize we start in Christ in any problem or any challenge to our faith. We start from a place of victory. Victory is already established. Victory is in Jesus. We don't strive to get victory. We have victory. And I'm not just playing with words here. I'm very serious about this. How your mind is what will lead you to where you're supposed to go. If you have a sickness you're dealing with in your body, you don't deny that. Well, I had a broken arm, or this happened, or I had the flu. Well, you don't have to live in that you don't have that thing. It's obvious that you do. But you are not the sick trying to get well. You are the healed of the Lord whom Satan is attacking with sickness. See, that's a whole different perspective. That's a mindset. He said, by his stripes you were healed. So either I am or God is lying. This is serious stuff. The greatness of his power. We start from a place of victory. You know what hopelessness is? I've been there, done that, and tell you it's not any fun. It's a waste of time. Don't stay there. If you're in a pit of hopelessness today, the good news is God brought you here. He says, I want you unstuck. You got to change your mind. That's not the way I think. Hopelessness is a stronghold or a mindset that is ungodly, and it can kill you. People commit suicide because they're hopeless. And if you're in a hopeless mindset even here today, you're destroying God, what God has planned for you. You can't go forward in life. You're stuck. And it's between your ears. One time I was at a gym working out with some weights, and there was a bodybuilder guy there as a friend, and he was trying to train me and work with me. And I went over to this certain machine, and I put on some weights that I thought might impress him a little bit, you know. And he looked at that, and he reached over, and he grabbed about two more, a big old giant plates, and slapped them on. He said, now get under there and do that. I said, I can't do that. He said, yes, you can. I said, no, I can't. He said, yes, you can. Get under there, and I'm going to show you. That's what a good trainer does. A good mentor says, he ain't going to let you settle for your lousy excuses of where you are, where you're depressed, or why you can't get better, why you're not healed. No, you come on. And I got underneath there, and with a little coaching, guess what? I did it. Golly. Shazam. I did it. He said, yeah. He said, it's your mindset. You were settling for low living. You have a high calling on your life. You'll never reach it with a low commitment. Something got to change, and it's between your ears. How can you get your mind unstuck? How can you reset your mind? I'm glad you asked. Romans 8:6, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. I know you know that. But how can you tell what your mind is set on? Listen to your words in the past 24 hours. Your words are revealing where your mind is set. Your words are activating something, either death or life and peace. Elijah's servant revealed his mindset. There's a whole army out here. Man, they're surrounding us. We're dead. We're done. We're toast. Elijah walks out with life and peace and calm and says, Lord, open his eyes. You can tell where your mind is set. Listen to your words. What's your mind been set on lately? The Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. Who sets your mind for you? Hello, I'm asking you a question. Who sets your mind for you? Somebody's been setting your mind. that has no business tampering with your mind. God said, you set your mind. Like a TV channel, you set it. You set your mind. How do you do that, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Keep asking those questions because I love it. Thanksgiving and rejoicing are intentional ways of resetting your mind to things to a higher level. That's why God commands it. He commands believers to give thanks in everything. He commands believers to rejoice always. I don't feel like it, I know. Your emotions will try to capture your mind if you let it. Don't allow it. Reset. Say it with me. Reset. And you walk out of here today intentionally practicing thanksgiving, intentionally rejoicing. You know, joy is God's nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's the God's nature. And joy is God's nature. Rejoicing is response to what you know about God. The joy of the Lord is your... Rejoicing is rejoicing in who He is. He is God Almighty. He is in charge. If you don't intentionally take time to thank God and rejoice, which is a form of spiritual warfare, if you don't intentionally do that, your mind will naturally default to the negative. You wake up in the morning, if you don't start thanking, start rejoicing, right, then your mind will start going to your body. Oh, my knees ache. Oh, my back aches. Oh, the coffee's too weak. Oh, the coffee's too strong. Oh, the weather outside is frightful. Listen, you already know that, right? Your mind will naturally default to the negative. If you don't do anything, you'll naturally start complaining and grumbling. You have to be intentional. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you for I woke up this morning. Thank you, God, for a new day. Thank you how you're going to show me something today that I don't know. Thank you that I get to spend time in your word. Thank you today, God, that I have the ability to get out of a bed. Thank you, God, that I have a bed. And then you rejoice. Spend some time. Put on some worship music. Worship Him. Praise Him. You get your mind off yourself and you're setting your mind. You're setting your mind on things above. You're setting your mind. You're training. You're not letting somebody come in and set your channel on the wrong channel. Get your hands off that remote control, devil. I don't think like that anymore. I don't think what you tell me to think. You ought to take time soaking. You ought to come out to soaking when we have soaking here once a month. That may be a foreign or strange thing to you, but it's a time where you come and you just be still with God. Music is playing. Take a journal with you. Write things down, you know, and just be still. Sometimes you say, I don't get anything out of it. Well, sometimes it just takes a while to reset. What soaking does for me is when we come in here like we did the other night and we just have some music playing and we just sit still for an hour, hour and a half, as God begins to tap into my creativity. You know, when you were a child, your imagination was your favorite toy. I mean, you used it brilliantly. I did. I was raised as the only child. I didn't have many friends around me. So I create characters. I created people, and I started making up their voices. That's where I started to do impersonations. I started making up people's voices, some of them famous people, some of them not so famous people, and I'd start trying to sound like them, and I'd have conversation with them. All my invisible friends. I know someone's saying, I knew there was something wrong with that boy. He just admitted it. But your imagination worked real well. Every child's an artist. Every child is a song singer. Every child. Whether they can sing a lick or not, they're singers. They're an artist. Where they can draw, they're an artist. Their imagination is going. And so when you got older, your imagination kind of shut down. You got older. I don't draw anymore. I don't have a good voice. You let somebody reset your mind. God gave you an imagination because that's one way in which He wants to talk to you. He shows you things. And soaking, for me, kind of comes in and it kind of knocks all that rust off of my imagination and helps me just sit here and, what do you want to show me, God? The other night in soaking, I didn't even tell anybody this part, but in my imagination, God took me, at some point during the music and all, I just kind of sat there and wrote this down. I could just see it in my mind. It was like God was taking me to the opening of a great big cave. And the opening of this great big cave inside was all lit up with fire and molten lava. And it was like the Lord saying, you want to come in? And I said, well, no. What is that? He said, it's my fiery love. And I said, okay, can I come in? He said, yeah. And so as I stepped into this cave, he was warning me. He said, now, once you experience my fiery love, there are going to be things that fall off of you, things that burn off of you, things that melt, so that when people experience my fiery love, they don't come out the same way. For our God is a consuming fire. It's His love. Now, do you really want to step all the way in that? If you do, just realize you'll come out seeing things differently. You'll come out feeling differently. You'll come out, you don't want to hold on to grudges. You won't want to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. You won't want to, no. Once you experience that, man, you just, things have burned off of you that you used to carry around. But that is no more. You are just radically changed by the love of God, which is my nature. God is love. Your imagination, God wants to use it. If you've been depressed lately, if you've been worrying, if you've been dreading something in your life, let me tell you, you know how to meditate. You've just been using it the wrong way. God wants to take that imagination. He wants to turn it into something beautiful. He wants you to use the same tool for good. You ought to take some time today, and I suggest you do this at home. Take Psalm 100. Psalm 100. When you go home and get alone with God and read it one time and then go back and read it again and then use your imagination. Imagine yourself doing it. Imagine that you're entering His gates with thanksgiving. Imagine you're entering into His courts and you begin to just praise Him for how what you know Him to be. Just imagine that. Let God use your imagination. I'll wind this down and land the plane. Here we go. What if your dream has already been shattered? What if you're here today and what you were hoping for never happened? Everybody has some of these type of things in their life. But could it be possible that maybe you had the wrong hope to begin with? Maybe your plans were not God's plans. Don't worry if you think this may be you. This didn't happen. My marriage failed or my health failed or my business, whatever, my children, whatever. Don't worry if you think you've done this. It could be God saying to you, now come over here and think like me, son. Can you imagine God seeing something really bad happen in your life, maybe a divorce, maybe, a tragic thing that happened in your life, and then God would say, man, I don't know what to do now. That would be a bad day, wouldn't it? God says, I don't know what to do. He's never going to say that. He's still the creator. He's a genius at creativity. He wants to get you unstuck today. And the place to begin is right here with one word, repentance. Repentance means to change your mind, change your thinking. We all need to repent somewhere. All your life you're going to be repenting. I'm not saying getting saved again. I'm saying repent of your wrong thinking. And if you've been saying to yourself, I feel stuck, I've said that. I repent of that. And you ought to repent. Maybe that'd just be the place you start today. If you've been saying, I feel stuck, I'm just stuck, I'm stuck, I don't know what to do, I'm stuck. The place to begin would be just to come to talk to God and confess to Him, Lord, I need help repenting because I've been saying something that's not true. Be a good place to start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says that we've been given the helmet of hope of salvation. Helmet of hope of salvation. Salvation is not just getting your sins forgiven. It also encompasses healing. It encompasses deliverance. It encompasses provision. Salvation is a big word that encompasses everything we need for abundant life. Your mind was created to house God's thoughts. So the fact that God tells us put on the helmet, a protection of armor, put on the helmet of salvation is telling me that our minds are going to be under attack by somebody. And we must protect hope from being stolen from us. What would our lives look like if our eyes were opened like Elijah's servant? We would see we have more for us than there are against us. Yeah, there's people against me. I'm not denying that. But we have more for us than against us. If our eyes were open like Elijah's servant, we would press forward when the pressure comes on, when the fight comes on. We would press forward against opposition. We wouldn't run away. We wouldn't say, I want to get out of here. No, we would stay there because it's going to be exciting to see how God works this thing out. If our eyes were open, we would not have the least bit of fear or hopelessness or dread in life ever. And that's God's goal. In essence, what would happen today if God opened your eyes? This is what would happen. You would become unstuck. Before you left this building, that's what would happen. And I have a strong discerning. There is a whole church of people here who need to come to this altar and repent of one thing that God shows you that's not thinking like Him, and ask Him to help you start thinking His thoughts. And what's going to happen when you are humble enough to do that? Immediately, it's like God pulled you out of the miry pit of depression. Pulled your feet out of that mud. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. That means experience it. Encounter it. And the truth will make you free. I'm saying to you, I believe by the Spirit of God, you are not stuck. You are not hopeless. You are not even depressed. Oh, yes, I am. Don't argue with me. No, you're not. Reset your mind. You've just let somebody put your mind on the wrong channel. And if you'll set your mind like God tells you to on things above, you'll walk out and you'll go, well, you know what? I'm not depressed. I'm really not depressed. Don't go let your emotions tell you that. Your emotions will lie to you. No, I am not depressed. I have the mind of Christ. Now, let's stand together. Altar workers, would you come up here and join me? Today's a day of reset. Perfect thing for the beginning of the year, January. Reset your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. Reset. Come on, church. Reset. Say it with me. Reset. Reset. Today's a day of reset. This is a day you got to start somewhere. Start now. Start on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now, Lord, I come to reset my mind, reset my purpose, reset my values on things above. Reset. Bring your problem, bring your burdens, bring your cares, bring all those things that you just, I don't know what to do with this. Bring them to Him. He wants you to. And ask Him, now, Lord, open my eyes. Help me reset. Become unstuck. Now, there are people already at the altar. God's dealing with them. Praise God. That's a wonderful thing. That's the reason I preach. I preach so that you not be entertained, but you'll come to a place of saying, you know, God's talking to me through this weird guy, and He's talking to me, and I hear Him, and I respond. I respond. I respond to what I hear God saying to me. I respond. I'm not going to react to the devil. I'm going to respond to God. My sheep know how to hear my voice, Jesus said. They know how to follow me. Some of you need to follow God up here to this altar and just talk to God about something you've just heard. Just do that right now. Just, if you're not a member here, this altar is free and open to let God just talk to you, and you talk to God. Stay as long as you want. Others of you, if you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's our focus is to help you to come to know Him. Really know Him as Lord and Savior. If you'd like to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what it means to be born from above, then come up here and ask questions. We'll be glad. Any one of these counselors standing facing that way, be glad to help you. I'll be glad to help you. That's what we're glad to do that. We all had a beginning point. We all had a spiritual birthday. Now, this may be your day. Come on. Come on. Just come. Don't be shy or ashamed. I want to be born again. I want to be sure that I'm saved, like you're talking about. I want to have Christ's Spirit in me. Well, good. Come on. Come on. Be glad to talk to you about that. There's freedom, freedom, freedom. Whom the Son sets free is. Whom the Son sets free. Jesus wants you to be free in your mind. Children of Israel, God sent Moses. He said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may be free to worship me. You're free to worship. Free to surrender. Free to laugh in the face of the devil and tell him he's already lost, because you already know you've got victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get your praise on, church. Start praising Him. Praise You, Lord. Can you not play just for a moment, brother? I heard a song this morning when I woke up, and I don't know if you can play it at the last minute, and that's fine. You don't have to. It's just what I heard this morning when I woke up was this. Your praise will be my breakthrough. I'm probably not singing it right. Your song will be my triumph. And then it went on some other things, and then it says, my victory is in You. My victory is in You. So praise will be my breakthrough. So praising is important. My song will be my triumph. Whatever the rest of it goes. My victory is in You. My victory is in You. So praise will be my breakthrough. My song will be my triumph. My victory is in you. My victory is in you. So you got to see that, and you got to say it in your darkest hour. There we go.
I don't always get to see.
Hallelujah.